Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Women's Bible Study here across the country. In Texas, we have Robin and Anne. Hello, ladies.
Hi, everyone.
And here in Vermont, but not with me, is Karen. Hi, Karen.
Hi, Megan and everybody.
I hope you're all doing well. We have, the Lord has been answering prayers left, right, and center as far as things go here. And the one today was Joseph came and said to me, Mom, could you agree with me in prayer that it wouldn't rain so that we could go to Pirates Night? And the forecasted rain has yet to show up, and Pirates Night ended 2 minutes ago. So praise the Lord for his great kindness to us.
Amen.
Amen.
So we're moving forward in Romans, and we're in Romans 5. Karen, could you read? Why don't you do the first two verses?
Okay. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God.
We've talked in Romans before about how we're, and elsewhere obviously, about how our justification is in Christ. And we have that peace with God because we receive the peace treaty, which is the price his son paid on the cross. That's the peace treaty, and when we receive that, which comes through Jesus, we have that peace, and that is our justification. There is nothing outside of that that makes us to be in right standing with the Lord. It was funny, I was talking with a man today's Wednesday, 2 days ago, and I said to him, there's nothing you can do to say, you know, to earn the good things of the Lord. And this man was surprised to hear that. He said, really? I said, no. You can only believe him and receive the things that he has given. And so, you know, we know that. Let's walk in it, right? By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. That's, you know, we come boldly before the throne of grace, and we stand there by faith. And there's only one way to get there, as we've said, and that is through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This sort of reminds me of what Steve was talking about on Sunday, about how so many people talk about serving the Lord and walking with him as though it's a lamentation. And yet, there is a rejoicing that ought to be in us in the hope of him and of his glory. Anybody want to add anything before we head on to the
relationship? When people look at it as a lamentation, they really haven't chosen to believe the big picture. You know, and you said that cessation of war is taking God up basically on that peace treaty. But one thing that's important for us all to realize and remember, this is a choice that we make because we believe what God has said. And when we can begin to really see that it is simply a choice, we can begin to make that choice. But part of that choice and part of that belief in what God has said is we know the end of our conversation. And it is good. And we also, as you're going to read down, we know that that which happens in our lives and in our days is in God's hands, so to speak. And therefore, it's not a lamentation. It's something that we can walk in, kind of in a sense being authored by God, not that He causes the internet to go out or difficulties necessarily to happen, but they are part of life. But we know He is with us and has it under control. And I hope that made sense.
Yes, it did. The other thing about the, when people see it as a lamentation, it's because their eyes, as you said, aren't really on the prize, and they aren't on the joy that the Lord gives when we delight ourselves in Him. Their eyes are on the things of this world that they think are worth holding on to, that they think they're giving up for what?
Thank you, honey.
Comes down to a choice, really, of what are you going to believe? And the things of the Lord are good, and they do satisfy, and they do bring joy and peace, and the good things of Him. Karen, can you read verses 3-5?
And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us.
So we don't only rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, but we also glory in tribulations. We also rejoice. That word also means rejoice in tribulations. Because they're fun? No, but because they produce fruit, good fruit, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. The people who have the most patience in the Lord are those who have been through the greatest tribulations. You see that as you look through any of the, you know, the saints in Hebrews 11. tribulation works patience. It produces in you an enduring, a knowing that the Lord is there and that He will see you through it. And the patience experience, again, you know, that testimony of His provision, His presence, His giving you the things that you need and bringing you through. And experience hope that He's going to be there next time. So that when you're again in tribulation, you know that He is there, because you have that experience from the past, which is why, one of the reasons, I'm sure, why when somebody first comes to know the Lord, a baby Christian, the Lord's testimony and evidence in their lives is so incredibly tangible, so that they can build that experience, and they can get some experience, so that they can increase in their patience and their hope in Him. And hope maketh not ashamed. It does not leave you. When your hope is in the Lord, you are not ashamed at the end. He is there. Because the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts. That hope there is the hope that's talked about in Hebrews 11:1. It said, now faith, oopsie, is the substance of things hoped for. Oopsie. Come on. There we go. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This is where a tenacious faith is comes is because of the things hoped for there. That sorry, I'm dancing around my iPad here. The hope that comes as a result of the tribulations, the patience, the experience, the hope. It is that tangible thing that you hold on to.
Megan?
Yes, Robin.
In listening to you talk, and this is something you're familiar with, I was reminded of Betsy and Corey Ten Boom, because I think it's an example of this. Because Betsy had that hope. She knew that the Lord had it, and he would bring her through. Now, for her, it meant death. She died in the concentration camp. Corey, on the other hand, you know, was a complaint. She complained about everything. But Corey became, through one, that experience, and having then been brought through, and other experiences, she then, this scripture took a hold of her, the truth of this scripture. So she went through tribulation, and maybe in that tribulation, you didn't see that it was working that patience, but we know the end of Corey's conversation, and that's exactly what it had worked. And no matter what happened or what she saw, she was stable and sound in that hope and in that faith and was unmoved. But when you go back to the story of the hiding place and the distinction between Betsy, who was not moved, and Corey, who was, you know, moved all over the place. And you can, if you see it and look at it in an example like that, you can see how tribulation worketh patience. It's kind of an incremental thing. And then that patience, you now have experience in the Lord and experience in the fact that he is there and will bring you through. And then that hope is truly born. And then no matter what anyone else thinks, you're not ashamed because you know the truth. And it is because that love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And once again, Corey was one who was a great example of ministering out of that love in ways that I don't. Nobody listening here that I can see in the chat has had to pass through. But talk about a God who get us through.
Yeah, you saw with Betsy a sweetness in the faith as a young woman, or you know, some youngish middle age, whatever age she was. And you see the same thing in Corey, decades and decades later, after she's had to go through all this tribulation. You know, that choice. What it looked like on the two of them, it in some ways looked similar, but it took Corey a longer time to get there. And, you know, one of the, that's just a reminder for us also with each other to be patient and long-suffering, because, well, some of us just take a little longer to get there, to actually fully grasp that hope. And then to not be ashamed in it. And obviously, as you mentioned, not tonight, but previously, you definitely saw the love of the Lord in Corey's heart, particularly as she asked the Lord, basically, for the will to do of his good pleasure when she extended her hand to the man who had been one of her guards in the concentration camp. And she set herself to do the will of the Lord, and he performed it for her and gave her that love and gave her that compassion and forgiveness.
And it was from that act of obedience, because it wasn't based on any feeling in Corey.
No, it wasn't. That was something the Lord, the Holy Ghost, gave her. Karen, can you read verse 6 and 7?
For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die.
When we were yet without strength, when there was nothing redeemable in us, when we had nothing to offer, in due time, at the time that was right in the Lord died for us. And scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Your life is precious, and the Lord has given us an instinct to preserve ourselves. And so, you know, the idea of giving up your life for a righteous man or maybe even a good man, you know, there might be some who do that. There are some. And yet the Lord laid down his life when we spat on him and reviled him and did not want him and didn't believe him and had nothing to offer him and didn't want to offer him anything. The ungodly, those who chose against him, and yet he in that time chose, thankfully, to die for us anyway. Robin?
Amen.
I hope you don't mind, but you know, when you talk about the ungodly, I know there are many, and we may all at times think it be in this category, but you can't accept Christ if you don't realize you are the ungodly. We're all the ungodly. And even when you look at the testimony of some of the apostles, really, the disciples who then became the apostles, they, you know, that almost revelation of the fact that Christ died for them, the ungodly. It's something we have to, that has to happen in us, each of us, for the gospel then to really take hold, because it takes hold on that basis of our utter need for what he did. And the idea of without strength, you know, outside of Christ, there is nothing we can do. I don't care how great the will you have and everything. Just to God, we have strength to do. In Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit is a whole new scenario. One in which in him is found that strength.
Amen. Karen or Anne, do you have anything else, anything to add?
No, I don't.
No, I don't.
Tux is trying to. Could you pick up Karen from 8 on down a little bit?
But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life.
Okay. So, you know, as you're reading this, it's in every way the Lord has the trump card, for want of a better way to say it. Let's see. God commendeth his love toward us. He did this first. While we were yet sinners, he sent his Son. So he gave first. Much more now, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Much more now, being justified by his blood, more than, you know, it's like the prodigal son. If you remember how when he went away, I'm sure it was sad, but my golly, when he would return, his father rejoiced abundantly. And that's sort of the picture I see here, as it's while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we will be saved from wrath through him. It's like we're the prodigal son. If we believe him and if we come to him in that, and recognizing that we're justified by his blood. All this, you know, I mean, those of us who are certainly in the chat tonight, these are things we know. We've heard.
Megan?
Yes, Karen, Robin.
In verse 8 there, you know, you really see when God commended his love toward us began before he even put Adam in the garden. Yes. He already had commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, this was the plan he set in motion. And, of course, Christ then, as a man, came and performed the will of God, both in his perfect obedience, but then in his willingness to go to that cross and all of the horrible, for the moment, experience that was. But then when you go to verse 9 there, much more than now being justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. A good biblical picture of this is when you, the Passover. Because there wasn't a single, God did not look at people and decide, well, this one, I won't, the angel of death will pass over, and this one, the angel of death is going to kill the firstborn. It wasn't a matter of the people. They were all sinners. They all deserved damnation, even as we are all sinners and all deserve damnation. All it took to be delivered from that wrath was that obedience to take the blood of the lamb and put it over the doorpost and lentils. And the commandment to the angel of death was to pass over the houses with that on it. Every other household, he did not pass over, and it was all on the basis of that blood. And that is the same by which we stand in. We stand in him on the basis of his blood. And that, and we, by that, are saved from the wrath that comes upon everyone else. And it's solely the blood that differentiates.
Amen. Karen, did you read 10?
No. I will start there.
Right ahead.
For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life.
That's like the same thing as verse 9, different sort of way of saying it. We were yet sinners, we were enemies. We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, we're reconciled. Being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Because he rose, we can be saved. It was, you know, it was necessary. He died, but he rose too. And so we are saved by his life, that he was risen from the dead. And we have that same hope of the resurrection of the dead. Verse 11, Karen.
And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement.
There's that joy again, you know. We had peace in verse 1 and rejoicing in verse 2. There really is joy in the Lord. We joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement. I mean, I don't know what exactly to say on that, because it's sort of breathtaking. There are many times as I read something in the Word, I just want to say, wow, thank you, Jesus. That's one of the verses. So if anyone else has something to say, please go ahead.
I guess, you know, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, this was God's plan of reconciliation between him who is righteous and us who is not. And, you know, we joy in it, because how great is that, that he provided a way for us to be reconciled to him? You know what I'm saying? I would say he didn't have to, except for God is love. And love does that, and he did it, you know? He made a way for his creation to return unto him and be accepted.
Yes, he did. I like that little line there you said. God is love, and that's what love does. Verse 12, Karen.
Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Keep going.
Sure.
Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come.
All right. As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Adam was given the commandment, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And if any other person had been given that commandment, they too would have done it. So sin came into the world because one man sinned. And we all received the death because we have all sinned. Until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. The law is the schoolmaster that shows us that we sin. Thou shalt not covet. Therefore we know that there is sin. Robin?
Well, I was just going to say, you notice there that it says sin was in the world, but it's not imputed when there is no law. And yeah. I'll give you an example of this. Well, we know that when Lucifer rebelled and a third of the angels went with him, God had not set up a response to that, a punishment for that. So he couldn't then perform a punishment in that sense. It's like your children, Megan. It's funny, you can tell them to do this or not to do that. If they disobey, you can do something about it. But if they do something off the wall, you know, now you're going to have to instruct them, the law, as to that is not something you do, but you can't discipline them for something you had, they didn't yet know not to do.
Yeah.
And so, you know, it's part of that keeping of your word, which God is perfect in. He says this, let us learn to believe him and walk by faith in what he says, because he also says, or this, you know. But I say that and want to make sure everybody knows that we are saved by grace. And grace covers our sin, which is not a license to sin, but the truth is we sin. And God gave us grace to make up the difference so we are yet can stand in that place of reconciliation with him. But certainly, I mean, that was the whole point of the law. Man in his natural state takes everything and distorts it, perverts it, and then thinks highly of himself, you know. And the Apostle Paul is a great example, because he thought he was the end-all servant of God, only to find out he was the exact opposite of serving God, you know. He didn't know that until God showed him. He had the law, but he didn't see what the law was there to show him. But he's the one that has told us, even as he is now, through the Spirit, why. Which is cool, because it just shows you what God can do when we come into agreement with him and believe him. But I just wanted to point out, it said that sin was in the world, but it was not imputed where there was no, is no law.
Thank you.
You know, that was an excellent example of that, for that verse, Robin, talking about children. Verse 13. That was a very good example, and I think most of the parents out there can see that, can finally have a handle on it.
Yes, I have children. I must say, the Lord is righteous, and I'm sure there have been times when there was something I didn't say not to do that they did, that I punished them for. But the Lord is righteous, and that's not his way of doing things. And we strive to do his ways.
You know the beauty of that, though, Megan, is you stand in that grace, and your children have to learn to do likewise. See, there's no place of accusation on their part against you. Not that they see it, you know, they don't see it. But this is where we stand by grace, and we stand by grace. We allow our brothers and sisters to do likewise, is the thing. If that made sense.
Yep. Verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. In other words, from when the law's commandment was broken by Adam to Moses, who gave the law, there still was death, even though over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who's the figure of him that was to come, which was Jesus. We all have
that transgression, because I think it really goes in with 13.
To not believe the Lord.
Well, or to disobey God. God told him not to do something, and he did the one rule God gave him, he didn't do. See, God hadn't given any of the other people a rule not to do. So nobody could have sinned in the same manner as Adam until the law. But they were sinning.
Right. Because the law had a lot of thou shalt not and thou shalt.
Yeah. And of course we know the wages of sin is death. Therefore death reigned. Because everybody was a sinner. It's proof, you know what I mean? People would still be alive from back then if that was not the truth, that we are all sinners. And that's why we all die.
Indeed.
Jesus was the only one that laid down a life that didn't deserve death.
That is true. Karen, can you pick up on 15 and read through maybe 17?
But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many.
The gift by grace? As opposed to the gift of grace?
Yes.
Carry on.
And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ.
So not as the offense, so also as the free gift. Robin? For through the offense...
Might, it would seem.
What's that?
I said I don't know how to unmute my mic, it would seem. I'm goofy. I didn't have my mic open, though.
Okay. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of many, of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Death came by one. The free gift came by one. And that was a righteous thing of the Lord to do. For if through the offense of one many be dead, that's Adam, he disobeyed the Lord. We all died, basically in the flesh anyway. Much more the grace of God, there again, the Lord is over and above. As you said, he is love, and this is what love does. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace. That's how we get it. That's why we have it, because the grace covers the sin that we have. And by one man, Jesus, that's the only way there is. And it hath abounded unto many. It is available for everybody. Anybody who wants it has the ability to have that free gift of eternal life. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. Again. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Death came by one, life came by one, and it came to all. The free gift, though, is obviously, it's there, but you have to choose it. Sin is something you just have, that death just came. But the free gift is that thing that you have to actually receive by faith and walk in.
You know, Megan, if people think it's unjust of God to let sin come upon the earth through Adam, you know, if we look at it this way, we're going to all sin. So God set up a way by which sin entered by the action of one, so that sin could, the opportunity to be delivered from not only sin, but its consequence could come by one.
Yeah.
If you see what I'm saying, it really...
I do.
And then where it says, but the free gift is of many offenses under justification. Well, you know, you could look at all the world from the beginning to that which we haven't, can't even see and say, yeah, that's many offenses. But stop and think. Adam had one offense. We have a heck of a lot more.
Uh-huh.
Just if we take ourselves individually. But it's a free gift. Of many offenses unto justification by faith in what God did, and that he, and we believe him. We believe not only that he did it, but what he said that he did it for and what it did for us.
Yeah.
Take him at his word. And so, despite all of our many offenses, that doesn't have anything to do with our place in Christ, which was purchased by his very own blood. That, and that alone, is what gives us that place and that entrance. Nothing else. And the only thing that can separate us from it is to not believe that.
Well, that goes to verse 17, which talks about receiving the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. And that's how you live. That's how you have eternal life, is by receiving the abundance of grace. Yes, there's, what was it, many offenses, but there's an abundance of grace. Because we're going to get down to 20 where it says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound.
Well, you know where it says, they which receive, much more they which receive abundance of grace. Stop and think. When James said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth more grace unto the humble, or to the humble. You see, we get confused and think that grace is there for the good guy. Problem is, there's no good guy in this scenario, but one, Jesus. And sometimes we view ourselves as the good guy, or sometimes we view ourselves as the bad guy. And both of those are based in a denial of the gospel of Jesus Christ and pride.
Yeah.
So when God gives more grace to the humble, it's not saying they're better. That's why would he have to give them more? It would be
it's
the opposite.
They received...
God gives less grace.
Yeah.
And we walk in that grace by faith. And then we can press on, as Paul spoke and showed us, unto that mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, which is a position of faith that we walk in and serve God in. Because we can stumble and fall all around that simple call.
Yes, we can, and we do. And which is why we have to keep going back to him, repenting that his grace might cover us yet again.
Or, you know, the other thing is a lot of times it's just picking back up and standing in it. When we find ourselves in the wrong place, it's just, okay, I'm in the wrong place. Let me get back to the right place and get over the fact that we were in the wrong place.
Yep.
I think David is a great example of that, because he went back and served Israel after having been in a wrong place and having God's judgment come. You know, I mean, he suffered because of it. And yet, talk about a man that believed God. He asked for his mercy, God gave it to him, and he went forth in it. And if you think about what he went forth from, what he had done, he killed a man. He committed adultery, and it was a faithful man to him. It wasn't even just some scumbag down the street. It was a, you know, a faithful man that served David and served God. And that was David's response, to steal his wife, you know what I mean? And then have him killed. But David stood back up from that, because God forgave him, and he believed God. And yeah. So he went forth and served God again. That's one of those things, I think, if we look at ourselves, we tend to back off because now we're so bad, you know. We go from being, oh, we're so bad, to, oh, we're so good. Neither of those are the truth. It's what David did. It wasn't the negation. He didn't say, I'm not bad. But God forgave him, so he went and served God again. And that was in the face of those who condemned him because he had sinned. And yet, he did it anyways. He wasn't ashamed, you see, because he believed God. That whole Romans 5:1-5, we can see David walking it.
Yes, he knew how to receive the Lord's judgment and correction and grace and mercy. He knew how to humble himself and receive from the Lord and stand again.
It's interesting how God is glorified even in that. Isn't he?
Yes. Because God commendeth his love towards David. And we get to see it. And we get to see it in our lives too.
And you know, the thing that was such a blessing to God about David was that David received it and took him at his word. That was the thing.
Yeah.
And we get so hung up. It's just true.
David never did his sin. He never tried to justify it or defend himself before God. And that's something we need to be able to do. How many times do we try to justify? What? I'm sorry, you broke up, Robin.
Did you have something else to say, Anne or Robin?
Yeah, I lost. Until Nathan I lost. Told him it is you, oh man, because Nathan came in with me. King, you have a man in your kingdom that.
I lost audio, so I kind of missed some of that.
You couldn't hear okay. me?
No, I couldn't hear you. We can go forward.
Yeah, David, he didn't exactly stand up and tell everybody what he had done, but when the Lord's man came and pointed out that the Lord knew, he was immediate to repent of it.
That's right.
Yeah.
And we need to be able to do the same thing.
We need to choose to do that because it is absolutely just a choice.
That's right.
But when we want to keep our, we don't want our deeds shown in the light, it's because we know they're not wrought in the Lord.
And you know, as we choose to do that, we gain an experience in Christ that strengthens our stand upon the sufficiency of that blood, because we've now experienced its sufficiency firsthand.
Sure.
He points out our sin, we acknowledge it, repent of it, and yet there he still is. He didn't turn his back on us because we sinned. He didn't move. He was still there. And so we gain that knowledge of God and that sufficiency of the blood and that experience and that hope that comes through that, which, as you pointed out, Ann, is what we have to do.
Aaron, do you want to add anything before you read the last few verses?
Well, just amen to everything. I don't think I have anything more to add.
Okay. Can you pick up in 18?
18. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment... let me start again. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life.
So that is again saying, talking about death coming by one, life coming by one. The offense of that brings condemnation and judgment came from Adam. One, the righteousness and the free gift of life came again also by one, which was Jesus. So, you know, again, more showing what Robin had talked about, how the Lord set in motion a plan. He gave it to Adam, and then so that by one the death could come. When Jesus came, by one the life could come and redeem it.
And then 19, as I probably should have read that as well, that's another way of saying it too. It's another way of putting it. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous.
Amen. As you said.
And 20?
Sure.
Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord.
The law entered that the offense might abound, that we can see it, that there is absolutely no doubt that we are sinners. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, because God commended his love towards us. And he loves us, and this was his redemption plan. Where sin abounded, so there is no doubt that we are sinners, his grace is still abundantly sufficient and over that. So that as sin brought death, so grace can bring eternal life. So might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Through righteousness by Jesus Christ our Lord unto eternal life. That is how we have eternal life, is through the righteousness of Jesus. And that is what the grace is there to bring us into. Ladies, do you have anything else to say?
No, but thank you.
Miss Anne, are you still there? Sorry, Robin.
No, that's okay. You know, Megan, stop and think with your children. If you never corrected them and taught them what was right, in a way, they would be certainly rampant sinners. But think about the fact that since you do, and you hold them accountable to it, and the lovely thing about being a mother is it's kind of like a continuous affair of holding them accountable. But you see, the other side of it that you also expressed is they are in no way rejected. But you can see that sin abound, and the thing is, they can learn to see it, but then also learn that they stand by grace. We're never going to stand because of how great we are. We're always going to stand by grace. We're always going to see, or periodically, or however it happens with you, we are aware of the fact that if there was a reject button in God, we would deserve it being pushed. But he doesn't.
Yeah,
push it. Just like you don't push it with your children, you know, and yet you correct them. You give them the knowledge of sin, but you also give them grace because it doesn't change anything in your relationship with them. You might have to punish them. You might have to withdraw some of the things you'd like to give them from them, but it doesn't remove you and your love from them.
No.
How much more God?
Amen.
On the contrary, that is love, doing those things.
Yes. To the child, just like to us, oftentimes, it feels like anything but, doesn't it? But.
Yep.
But the love that this is talking about isn't one that caters to you feeling good. It caters to the salvation of your soul.
Exactly.
Which is what you do for your children, is minister to their soul. Even though
yes.
They're less dreams. Sometimes literally.
Sometimes literally, yes. Would it be, there's a question there, would it be true to say we can't stand in grace unless we see the sin that abounds? Well, you have to know you're a sinner in order to know you need a Savior.
You know, Megan, you're an example of a person who stood by grace, but you weren't in no way beset by your sin. Like me, I'm a person who was beset by my sin. So, you know, you by faith accepted the fact that you were a sinner. I, by faith, accepted the fact that God could love a sinner like me. It's kind of interesting because we are like almost exact opposites on that. Because throughout your life, it wasn't that you walked around in pride, but you didn't walk around in guilt either. Me, I walked around in guilt. So for me to accept that God loved me had to become a choice because of that guilt to put it off. For you, it seems to me, was much simpler. You didn't doubt it. But it wasn't because you thought you deserved it. You just, you know, that's how the grace worked on you. It's
sure.
A wonderful thing.
It's kind of like your depiction of Betsy and Corrie ten Boom. Not that I'm like either of them particularly, but Betsy knew the Lord, and Corrie fought against him for a while. But being
she knew
in him,
but she didn't really know his ways. She didn't trust
yeah.
him. I mean, I can't judge her, but she's, you know, I mean, she's a good example of how we can be one way. And, of course, she had, she was raised in a faithful family that rightly divided the word, and it bore a good fruit in her. And even when you read the book, The Hiding Place, Betsy never rejected Corrie because Corrie was more of a complainer. And Betsy didn't get to see the fruit that was born in Corrie through that kind of love, and certainly through the love of God and her obedience in it. But, we're not supposed to be set by our sin, but when we are confronted with it, like James says, you know, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Why? So that you can be put in your place? No. So that the trying of your faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ can be strengthened. But not so that you carry this knowledge of that sin around. I just wanted to make sure that was clear, because it's easy for many of us to carry the knowledge of our sin with us. That's not God's plan for us. He threw it away. We're supposed to, too. But we're sinners. So we fall. But the gospel's there. It's sufficient. Because we're going to fall. We need to learn to walk in that sufficiency. It acknowledges the sin, but it doesn't get down and out by it. That's pride.
Yes.
And then it goes on.
Well, we're past the hour here, so thank you those for joining us, and go ahead and read Romans 6, which is our plan to get into next week. And may the Lord bless you.
Good night, everyone.
Good night, everyone.
Good night.